You to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and from verse 18 through to verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through to verse 25. I'm reading from the New King James. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Herein ends the reading of Holy Scripture, beloved. Please bow your heads with me once again. Father, once again we humbly bow in your presence, and we acknowledge our need of your help. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit to bring these glorious truths that are found in this text to bear upon our hearts. We pray that the result of this, the reading of this text and the preaching of this text will be that of worship in spirit and in truth, and that we would glorify and hallow your name. We pray that our lives would be transformed. We pray all of this to the glory of your precious name for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, beloved, the title of my message is The Virgin Conception, God Becomes a Man. Now, I want to begin by saying to you, before we go into this text, as I was preparing the text, it just was very apparent and just occurred to me on a number of occasions how familiar this text is to so many of us. I wonder how many times we've heard messages preached on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the incarnation of our Savior. I wonder how many times we've been exposed to Christmas Day messages from texts such as this. And I say that because it just again occurred to me that it is so easy for us to read these texts. It's so easy for us to sit under the preaching of the Word, especially on this subject, and almost in a sense sign out. It is so easy for us. We have become so familiar to these things that we actually don't, we hear it, but we don't listen. Now, beloved, I know that I am prone to that myself, and I know you are prone to that. I know even as I was dealing with this text and reading over it and praying over it and working through it, that I thought to myself, there's such a lot of familiarity here. What can be said that has not been said already? Well, I was swiftly reminded that's not the point. We say these things, we preach these things again and again because as God's children, we need to be reminded of these blessed truths again and again. And every time we come to them, We find new and glorious insights, and we are encouraged and we are inspired, and we are led to worship the living God. And I am glad to say that is exactly what happened to me as I thought through this text. And I want to share with you as a Christian a personal testimony. I remember before I was saved how often I would hear these things in my home. I grew up in a Catholic home, and so these things were spoken about. Christmas was a big thing in our home, and these things were spoken of, and they were just like background noise. But when the Lord saved me, when the Lord brought me into His kingdom, and I realized that this Jesus is no fable, this Jesus is real. Beloved, the incarnation took on a whole new meaning for me, as it did for you. And I am glad to be able to share with you this morning that I never tire of hearing of the incarnation. I never tire exploring these passages and the depths of these passages. Beloved, think of this. We would have no gospel without the incarnation. Now, I know that the cross is important. Every aspect of the gospel is important. But think of the incarnation. Take the incarnation out of the equation. What do you have? You have nothing. You have no gospel. This is the glory of the new covenant, that God came in flesh and dwelt among us. You see, this is the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. That God Himself came so that we could tabernacle with Him. Before, the old covenant was administered by angels, and no one could draw near to God. Once a year the priest would come, but God took on a body of flesh, and He Himself came, and He Himself obeyed. He Himself was perfectly righteous. He sacrificed Himself. He is the new and the living way. And beloved, it all begins with the incarnation. And the incarnation is a great mystery, isn't it? Tonight I'm going to deal with the mystery of godliness, the incarnation. So I want to encourage you, tonight is a follow-on from this. But let's begin with this mystery that we find here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. And what we see here is that Matthew describes the beginning of Jesus' life in such a way that it foreshadows much of the rest of His life. Look how the text begins. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now look at the text, folks. As you read it closely, you begin to understand we are not yet considering the birth itself. In fact, this account is more the story of the virgin conception of Jesus as the eternal Son of God becomes a man. God's Spirit forms the human baby in the womb of a virgin. And His angels tell Joseph and Mary how they are to care for this child who months later is to be born into their family. And so, there is a fact that we can so easily rush past even as we look at this. Matthew's account describes more than a birth, friends. In fact, the Greek word translated birth in verse 18 is not the ordinary word for birth at all. To translate it literally, Matthew says the origin of Jesus Christ was like this. And Matthew wrote his account so all may know the origin and the conception of this virgin-born child named Jesus. Matthew gives us the perspective of Joseph. The story is told from the perspective of Joseph. Through Joseph, his adopting father, Jesus receives his credential for his mission. Through Joseph, Jesus is counted the son of David, and thus fulfills the promise made long ago that Israel would have a David-like king to rule the people with justice and with righteousness. The Lord promised this in Jeremiah, and he promised this to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 to 16. But to Jeremiah, the Lord said this, I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Now you think of Israel, friends. Israel had many kings while they were waiting for their Davidic deliverer. Sadly, they could have endured thousands of generations of disappointments unless something radical happened, unless something changed. But all throughout Israel's history, there were hints that God was orchestrating events, leading them to a climax. That's why I've been preaching through Isaiah, preparing us for this message. By the time of Mary and Joseph, what do we see in the line of David? It had shown itself sinful and feckless. Failed king after failed king. Indeed, in its calling to rule Israel, it was exhausted and all but invisible. Where was this king going to come from? Every king had failed. And for this reason, Matthew reveals that our Lord Jesus is from the line of David, but not from the flesh of David. From the line of David, but not from the flesh of David. You see, friends, the promises to David's line showed that Israel needed a mighty deliverer, a great and a fearless king, a warrior to battle the enemies that they were facing, a man who loved God and his people more than life itself. And yet, when you look at the history of Israel, what did you see? You had seen one sad tale after the next, one failed king following the next. Human flesh could not deliver God's people. They needed something different. And the lesson is universal, isn't it? Isn't that true of all human flesh? No king, no prophet, no one can deliver us. No flesh or blood by itself can save. No politician, no physician, no teacher, no preacher, no father, no mother can ever deliver mankind, beloved. That is why this is such good news, isn't it? Matthew tells us that God had been orchestrating this needed deliverance. And since the Lord often uses names to reveal His purpose, He gives this baby Jesus more than one name. You see, no one name, no one single name could describe all that He is. The baby is called Jesus and Emmanuel. Jesus means God saves. And the name is given because what will He do according to verse 21? He will save His people from their sins. And then in this very text we see that His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew tells us this name is given to show us that this king fulfills prophecy. The birth of Jesus took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Matthew is citing this text directly from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now again, we read this, and we read this with maybe some indifference because we've read it so many times. But beloved, to the Jew, this would have been a great surprise. It would have been a great surprise. You see, the people were looking for a son of David. But they were not looking for Emmanuel. They were not looking for Emmanuel. Perhaps no one listened to the prophecy. Nevertheless, the prophecy was given. There's a point there, friends. The fact that we are deaf to God's message doesn't mean that God stopped speaking. He still speaks. He was speaking, but they were not listening. The birth of Jesus, God's Emmanuel, fulfills several prophecies. Now, we're not going to be able to get into all of them this morning. We're only going to be able to look at one or two. But the first thing I want us to see here is that this Jesus is conceived, this Emmanuel is conceived by the Holy Spirit in verse 18 to 20. And that's my first message, my first point. What do we learn in this context about Mary and Joseph? We learn that they are betrothed. They're not married. In fact, when the account of Jesus' birth begins, we read in verse 18, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that they were betrothed? Well, quite literally, we would understand it as being engaged. Although it was much more than engagement, as we would understand. But this is to indicate, friends, that Mary and Joseph didn't live in the same home. They were, as Matthew says, sexually chaste. They had not yet come together. They were betrothed and pure, but they were pregnant. Again, let me emphasize that betrothal in Israel was a weighty matter. It was a weighty matter, more weighty than engagement today. In fact, it was so binding that what does Matthew refer to Joseph as? Her husband. Look at verse 19. The couple were not physically intimate during their betrothal, and yet there was this mystery. Mary's womb, her tummy began to grow. Her body declared that she was pregnant. Can you imagine, beloved, what a devastating blow that must have been to Joseph? Joseph had never been with Mary. But it appeared that someone else had been with his bride. His bride-to-be was pregnant, but was not carrying his child. Think of that. This young couple, they're not even married, and all of a sudden, the woman is beginning to swell. She's pregnant. Everyone who would have seen that would have thought to themselves, uh-oh, here comes trouble. Well, we learn in the text that Joseph was a righteous man. And I think that this is something that we can commend Joseph for. He was a righteous man and he wanted a righteous wife. And if Mary had been unfaithful to him before they were even married, what kind of a woman was she? You can imagine. Just put yourself in this man's shoes. Think about it for a moment. What kind of a marriage could they have had? In every moral, emotional, and legal way, Joseph was right to plan to end the betrothal. He was doing what any righteous man would have done. And since the betrothal was so binding, its termination would have amounted to a divorce. But nevertheless, no matter how terrible the thought was to Joseph, he had to consider divorce. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now again, friends, I want you to pause and think about the words that we have in Holy Scripture. And I want you to understand what the Holy Spirit is communicating to us. What is the Holy Spirit teaching us about this man Joseph? He is teaching us that this man Joseph was a just and an upright man, and he wanted no part of a corrupt marriage. And as a just man, he had every right to cancel the marriage. He had never been with Mary, and yet she was pregnant. And given these apparent facts, it was sensible for him to put her aside. But I want you to notice this as well. The text is also showing us that not only was Joseph righteous, but he was merciful too. He could have exposed Mary as an unwed mother. And that would have brought down upon her all sorts of problems. It would have opened her up to disgrace, not to mention the penalties under the law of Moses for adultery. There's every possibility it would have exposed her to the death penalty. And so he had determined in his mind that a quiet divorce, a quiet putting away of her, would preserve some of her dignity. She would have to bear the consequences of her action, but at least she would not suffer the most public humiliation. And so Joseph determined in his own heart and mind to settle for a quiet divorce. You know, when you read this, you ask yourself, why did the Lord allow him to wrestle through this like this? Why did the Lord let Joseph struggle to solve his problem before the angel was dispatched to explain this to him? Well, anyway, we learn that he went to sleep and an angel came to him. And an angel revealed the God's glorious plan. Pause for a moment and think about this, friends. How often doesn't God allow us or let us make certain plans? And we think that we're doing the right thing. We're determined that this is the way we're going to go. And yet the Lord in His mercy reveals to us something far better. How prone to feeble sense are we? We're all prone to. One cannot help but wonder if this wasn't really a challenge to Joseph's faith. Joseph, are you, as a righteous man, are you going to trust me in this? When God does reveal Himself to us or reveal a better way, how often don't we change our plans just as Joseph did? But beloved, even as we think about this, there is a practical point of application. And the point is this: we need to test our plans and our purposes against God's will as revealed in Scripture and in the counsel of the wise. We need to be careful to lay all our plans before God and say, Lord, we don't know what's going on. We don't know how to handle this. Help us not to act presumptuously. In fact, sometimes circumstances unfold in a way that suggests what God's will may be. And even though it looks as though this is definitely the way God is leading, God may come in various means through the Scriptures, through counsel of others, and convince us, even though the door is open, this is not the way God wants us to go. And so I just say, we need to lay our plans before the throne of God. And I wonder again, if the Lord did not allow Joseph to wrestle with this issue as a righteous man so that he would bring this to the Lord. Well, God's will was that He wanted Joseph to proceed with the marriage, and He sends an angelic messenger to tell him why. Now, beloved, think of this angel. This angel comes to Joseph in a dream. Angels are glorious beings. These are not the kind of syrupy pictures of angels that we can imagine, angels with harps. This angel, glorious, dazzling creature, heavenly creature, when an angel speaks, people fall on the ground and they tremble. Do you remember what happened with John? Caught up into glory, and the angel spoke to him. He fell on the ground and he worshipped, and the angel said, "Don't worship me." So we've got to understand that this heavenly being that came to Joseph must have been frightening and terrifying. And I want to say this as well, friends. Their appearance in our realm are rare and weighty and awesome events. Angels are God's messengers. I also think that one of the things we see with angels, especially around the birth of Christ, is that, to me, there in my mind, I think of the role that angels played in the Old Testament. Hebrews tells us they administered the old covenant. And Peter tells us that they stagger in amazement. And here we see them again appearing to tell Joseph about this. And they appear in various instances. And beloved, I cannot help but think that once again that is an indication that God is bringing in this glorious new covenant when people will no longer deal with angels, but they will deal with His Son. There's so much to this. There's a cluster of angel appearances near the birth of Jesus because it's a much weightier event. And here God's angels intervene for the sake of Joseph and for our sake, so he will know that this virgin conception, what it means. Look at verse 20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, I want you to consider this. Every phrase counts. Look at how the angel addresses Joseph. How does he address him? Joseph, son of David. What is he doing? He's connecting the virgin conception to the Davidic genealogy. The Holy Spirit is the author of this life. Yet Joseph has an important role to play. He says to him, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. He addresses this very sad solution to divorce a woman he loves. And then what does the angel do? He assures Joseph that things are not as they seem. Because the child was conceived not by a man but by the Holy Spirit, Joseph can marry his beloved. She is pure and godly as he had hoped. The angel is saying, Joseph, there are glorious things at work here. There are glorious things at work here. And you can marry this woman. She is a godly woman. And into his new marriage, Joseph must adopt this child as his son. Jesus was conceived by the Spirit of God, but Joseph must adopt him into the line of David. And from that line, the deliverer of Israel had to come. And therefore, beloved Joseph, or therefore, beloved Jesus, is both the Son of God and the Son of David. And because of the adoption, Jesus will grow up in a normal home with both father and mother to love and to nurture him. To nurture that which was conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say this before I move on. The church traditionally speaks of the virgin birth. But what do the Gospels stress? The Gospels stress the miraculous conception. The Gospels stress the virgin conception of Christ. You see, beloved, the miracle lay in the manner of Jesus' conception. So far as we know, the process of the birth itself was normal. It was the miraculous conception. Well, let's move on. We come now to the name of the child and God's appointed mission for him. Verse 21 to 23. God tells Joseph the child is a boy and his name will be Jesus. Verse 21. And she will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now we know, beloved, Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord saves and the Lord delivers his people in many ways. He gives food to the hungry. He heals the sick. He comforts the brokenhearted. Many had hoped in the Messiah. Many had hoped that the Messiah would come and save Israel from their Roman oppressors. But look at what the angel declares about the agenda of God. What does he say? He will not save his people from physical enemies. He will save his people from their sins. Beloved, I want to pause for a moment and consider this. This is, again, one of the glorious effects of the incarnation in our world. Christ comes to deal with sin, doesn't he? Sin is the root of all our calamities. All our calamities. Now, calamities come from many sources. We have accidents, we have forgetfulness, we have disease, we have many terrible things in this world. But let me say this. The root and the cause of the disorder is sin. The root and the cause of everything wrong on this planet and in your life is sin. And it is the greatest disorder. I'm sure you will agree with me. It is the greatest disorder to be at odds with God. Jesus is coming, says the angel, to save his people from that. To save people from alienation from God. And the birth of Jesus begins the unfolding of God's salvation. It also fulfills Scripture. Look at the precise words. They're so instructive. Look at these words in verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This wasn't something that God just had dreamed up at a whim. This wasn't God's B plan. This was God's plan all along. And Matthew is quoting from Isaiah. And do you remember what I said to you about Isaiah? How Isaiah, in a time of Israel's great tribulation, in a time of Israel's exile, Isaiah began to preach the gospel to the people. Many of them would never live to see it physically themselves. Some of them would embrace it by faith. But this gospel message finds its way right back to the beginning of the story of God and man in Genesis. And when we come to the prophets, we see God's promise of the glorious new covenant. No longer would God be dealing with men and women through physical people, through human beings, through fallen human beings, through angelic hosts. But he would be dealing with them through his Son, Jesus Christ. These are God's very words spoken by a prophet to prepare the way for God's salvation. Beloved, the birth of Jesus shows us that God is with us. You see, under the old covenant, God was with them, but God was with them divided by many barriers. They had the temple curtain dividing them. They had angels administering the old covenant. Now, through the birth of Christ, God will be with his people. And beloved, think of how God is with us today. The birth of Jesus shows us that God is with us. And in important ways, God is always with us. We can never flee from his presence. He is in the heavens and the depths, on the land and at sea. God is always with us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you remember what Isaiah tells us? One of the glorious promises that he gives as he prophesies about Christ. He talks about how God has inscribed our names in the palm of his hands. You may sooner pull God out of heaven than pull one of God's children out of his hands. And what do you think Peter does as he speaks to the diaspora? He says we have this glorious hope kept for us in heaven. Tells us even though we have not seen Jesus, we believe in him and we are filled with joy inexpressible. Beloved, no wonder when Paul came onto the scene after spending 14 years in the desert, he proclaimed nothing but Christ and him crucified. This child was born to live and to die and to suffer for God's people and to bring us back to God. Beloved, that is the glory of this incarnation. You know, we can ignore God. We can deny God, we can curse God, but God is always there. He reigns, and His reign extends over all creation, even in a way over hell itself. God is everywhere, and now God is present with His people all the time. Let me say this to you. It is better to have God with you than to have Him against you. Let me ask you, is God with you? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Because if He is Emmanuel, God with us. And you can never, ever leave His presence. You may think He's far from you, but He is not. He has inscribed your name on the palm of His hands. He has your name on His heart. His presence is always with you. God has always been with these people, beloved. But now God is with us in a new and a significantly glorious way, much more so than He was even with our brethren in the Old Testament, who saw but through a glass darkly. They longed to look into the things we look in. Yes, the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to that glorious time. And yes, they had a relationship with the living God, but beloved, the glories we have in Christ, who is our tabernacle with God, far surpass anything those old covenant believers ever had. Even more so than Moses had. In fact, Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians. He talks about that old covenant, that it had glory. The covenant of death had glory, but it was a fading glory. This new covenant is an increasing glory. This new covenant doesn't fade. This new covenant in Christ, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And it all comes down to this. God became a man. God entered into human history in a new way. And He is with us in power and for blessing. And no eye has seen, nor mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And beloved, God has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can search those deep things and grow in them. And we will continue to grow in them. And you know what? We will come to that place by God's grace where we will say with Paul, not that I have already attained it, but I press on. There is more, more to come. And that will be our theme for the rest of eternity. But let me say this as well. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, we hear that Jesus is God with us. We hear it here in the beginning, at its midpoint, and at the end. And it's a crucial moment in each point, crucial moment each time. In the beginning, we hear that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, to save His people from their sins. In the middle, we hear that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, to purify and preserve His church. Our Lord promised this in Matthew 18:20, where two or three come together in My name, there I am with them. Now, we often use that verse to talk about prayer. But really, that verse is in the context of difficulties in the church. And it is in the context of a brother who doesn't want to repent. And what our Lord is saying is, even in these difficult contexts, where believers sin and they fall away, and you have to deal with them, and you have to stand with God on these decisions, I am with you to preserve the purity of My church. And then finally, right at the end of Matthew, we see Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, to do what? To expand the church. Just before our Lord ascended into heaven, what did He do? He directed His disciples to go and make disciples of all the nation. And in this vast task, Jesus says to them, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Beloved, Jesus is God with us to empower the church to make disciples. It is a great comfort. It is a great comfort to every one of us. It should be a great comfort to every one of us. Our God is with us. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. I wonder how much help that would do, friends, if we were in a deep crisis in our lives and we felt as though everything had turned to darkness and we couldn't see a hand in front of our face. I'm talking spiritually or emotionally. I wonder how it would help us to be reminded of these words. God with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the same today, yesterday. He is the same forever. He will never leave us. And beloved, let me say this to you. You are a creature. And creatures do some evil things sometimes. We do some evil things, don't we? We blow it. We blow it royally. That is why the Bible is filled with accounts of men who were very weak. Men like Peter, who failed many times. Men like Paul, who before this was a murderer and a persecutor of the church. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, beloved. Paul wrote those words in the book of Romans in a time of great persecution. Neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons, nothing will separate. That is the practical outworking. Your God will never forget you. He will never leave you. He will always be with you. And beloved, isn't that a comfort even when it comes to our loved ones, our children, especially those who love the Lord and know the Lord, no matter where they go, no matter if they move from one continent to the next, even though we can't be with them, God can be with them. And even though we may one day, and God forbid that it should ever happen to us, lay on our dying bed and nobody be around us, God will be with us. God will be with us. Well, let me come thirdly to Joseph and the birth of Jesus, our Emmanuel, verse 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He took his wife home, beloved. He submitted to God. And his submission to God was as powerful and complete as that of Mary, who suffered also in this whole thing. She struggled in this whole thing, but she offered herself up as the servant of the Lord. Joseph refused to be led by shame and anger. He laid aside whatever plans of divorce that he had made, whatever in his flesh he was going to do, he laid that aside and he took Mary as his wife. Now, beloved, think about that. Go to John chapter 8 in your mind and think of how the Pharisees threw this in the face of Jesus, how they accused him of being illegitimate. You need to understand that this family lived with a stigma. That they were always looked upon as somewhat something wrong or something happened there. And the Pharisees proved that. And so it was a trial to trust God in this. But Mary and Joseph trust God in this. They came out of the city and they were prepared to suffer shame for the sake of the gospel. And beloved, to make the supernatural conception of Jesus perfectly clear, look what Matthew says about Joseph. He had no union with Mary until she gave birth to a son. Literally, Joseph did not know her until she had given birth to a son. Beloved, don't for a moment think that wasn't challenging. That was very challenging. And don't for a moment think that when God has called you to be his child, that is a life of ease, because it is not. It is never the path of least resistance. It is never the path of ease or popularity. There will be consequences. There will be a price to pay. The Gospels speak about that on every level, don't they? But oh, beloved, what God has prepared for those who love him. Joseph took her newborn baby and he gave him the name Jesus, just as the angel had said. And again, friends, what a tender picture of living faith. Joseph and Mary listened to God. They listened to God and they obeyed. They silenced their emotions and their fear and their shame and they obeyed. Why? Because God gave them insight and they understood that God is with his people to save. And because, beloved, they were willing to listen to their Lord, whatever people might think or say, they are an example to you and to me and to little children as well. We have some young Christians here. I want you to learn from Mary and Joseph. They teach us how to listen and how to obey the voice of God rather than our impulses. And again, I think that this is a case of where we see the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Let me conclude this. This is such a beautiful account of our Lord's birth. It really is. Matthew presents a picture of faith. But let me say this as well. He presents more than just that. This is more than just an account of the acts of the of faith. It's an account of the acts of the triune God. This is a picture of the Father's plan. It's a description of the Father's plan of redemption. It's the beginning of that plan. And it's coming to its climactic phase. Christ born, Jesus born into the world. Think about that. The Spirit fashioned the life of this baby boy in the womb of Mary, and he moved the hearts of Mary and Joseph to accept their role in this divine story. And finally, the eternal Son entered the world of humanity. You know, beloved, let me conclude with this. May God in his Spirit give us an understanding and a love and appreciation for what our Lord was doing, what he was beginning to accomplish in the birth of Jesus. May he give us a heart like Mary and Joseph, who submitted their plans and their will to God. I want to encourage you to consider this. There is a way that may seem right to you. And you may be a Christian and you may have all your ducks in a row. And you may have thought through things. And yet, in your heart of hearts, God is showing you that you have not considered an important, really important factor in your equation. You have not put him first. You have not put him first. May God give you the grace to humble yourself and submit to his will. And to realize that nothing is more important than seeking his kingdom and his will and his righteousness. Because, beloved, the truth will never change. That when we do that, all these other things will be added to us. Our Lord taught that, didn't he? May we give our hearts and our minds to him as Mary and Joseph did. This is the account of Joseph. You go to Luke and you have the Magnificat. And one of the things that comes out in Mary's response in her prayer and her song to Christ is just the utter humility of this woman. Humility. Beloved, let us not forget that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and he comes to the humble, and he comes to the lowly and the brokenhearted. And he is near to those who understand their poverty. We are poor, wretched creatures without the grace of God, friends. We can bring nothing. We have nothing in and of ourselves. But when we come and we humble ourselves and we receive Christ and we live on Christ, we are more gloriously endowed than anyone on this earth is more gloriously endowed. We are exalted with him. We share his glory. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. But we cannot have both. Either we want our world, our agenda, our wills, or we submit to his yoke. And beloved, need I remind you that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. May we give our hearts and our minds to him as Mary and Joseph did. And may we know that God is with us to bless us. Beloved, listen to me. God has covenanted to bless us in the blood of Christ. Every spiritual blessing, think of these words. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he now with him not freely give us all things? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And let faith, let your faith in Christ be the thing that instructs you. That is the means by which God instructs you in what you need. Because very often we think we need something when we don't. But if we delight ourselves in him, he will shape our hearts that we would desire and pant after him. And the psalmist says, he will give us the desires of our heart. He will withhold no blessing from us. Christ has done all of this for us, friends. This is the true glory of the incarnation. God incarnate, God in the flesh. We tabernacle with our God in Christ our Savior. John wrote these words, and I want to end with these words. 1 John. I want you to listen to what John says. 1 John chapter 1, he says this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Now look, notice how it ends. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. You have fellowship with the living God because of God incarnate. May God be pleased to bless the glorious reality of those truths upon your life today and for the rest of your life. Amen. Father, we thank you for the wonders of the incarnation. We thank you that our Savior truly became a man. He took on a human body. We thank you that he did that for us. He robed himself in these humble garments, these tattered garments of human flesh. And Lord, because he did that, he has been exalted because he suffered and died and bore our sin in his body and bore our penalty for sin in his body as a man. Because he did that, he has been exalted and given the name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that our Savior is the King of glory and the Lord of lords. Father, I pray that if there is anyone this morning who has not come to that place where they see the glory of the incarnation, where they in some way understand why your Son was sent into this world and born into this world as a baby and grew in stature and wisdom and in every sense took on what it was to be a man yet without sin. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and help them to understand that that was necessary to save sinners. And even if they were the only sinner on the earth, that would still need to be done. Father, please help them not to spurn and to scorn and reject this glorious gift of salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.